gives me great pleasure to welcome another Jonathan back to his own church, the Reverend Jonathan Crane, who is the minister of our church in Convoy in County Donegal in the Republic of Ireland. Jonathan, as you know, I feel like I'm carrying coals to Newcastle here and introducing these men, because you know them far better than what I have known them. But I'm sure that you join with me in giving a very hearty welcome to Jonathan and Mrs. Crane Jr. here tonight. We welcome them both here, and we look forward to your visit, Jonathan, and thank you for being able and willing to come tonight on this occasion. So I'm going to leave it with Jonathan. He will close in whatever way he feels best at that particular time. Thanks,
Jonathan. Let's turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And when you're looking up the passage of Scripture, I want to thank the Reverend Elliot very sincerely for the words of welcome to the pulpit in Lurgan. It's a privilege to be here, folks, and to share it with you in your special week of meetings, giving glory to the Lord for 50 years of service here in this town. And to Mr. Elliot, we say thank you. We appreciate the phone call inviting us to come down. We appreciate the thoughts of the session and asking me to come along this evening. And of course, with a surname like mine, you will know that we have close associations with the congregation here in Lurgan. We came here in 1978. I was about 5 or 6 at the time, and we grew up here through our teenage years as well. And whenever we were a fourth year student in the Whitfield College of the Bible, we were placed here as an assistant to Dad, the session asked, and we would come along and be assistant to him for a year. And of course, we were engaged in visitation in the congregation, giving out the parcels at Christmas to the senior citizens and the housebound, and also helping out in funerals. And I do have many memories of the congregation here in Lurgan. I can remember the first Sunday that we came to the town, a meeting down in George's Street at that time, and Mr. Fred Baird was standing there. You can probably picture, those of you that can remember it, the old building in George's Street. And before you went into the main building, there was a rack of hymn books sitting there. And Fred was standing there, and out came the hand, and my wee hand went into his. Bill Percy was there, and Eric Ferguson, and a young Clifford Jenks as well. And they were there to welcome us as a family to Lurgan. I used to love the times when there was supper after a special meeting down there in George's Street. You can maybe remember the old walled car park out the back, and the little wooden hall that the prayer meetings used to be in. Used to play hide and seek around there with the folks, the Wayans in the church at that time. And the old terraced row of housing, we used to run up and down there. And I can remember folks being afraid of the town drunk Enos Matthews at that time. Maybe you can remember him. One evening we ran out of a church, it was dark, and we were looking for somewhere to hide. And there was this old alleyway, and there was Enos standing propped up against one of the lampposts in the street, and we were told who he was by the bigger lads, and off we ran. We were scared out of our wits. Remember that. Remember the good old days, folks. The children's mission that Noel Stevenson had in George's Street. The old brown Sureline buses parked outside, about 6 of them, bringing boys and girls from the town and Craigavon into George's Street at that time. Remember waiting for the buses after the meeting was over, and each bus was colour coordinated, and you're waiting for your call. If you had a wee badge, the red bus, and so on, and children sitting on the windowsill as Noel was there with his accordion and singing out the music. Remember the old people's outings? You're supposed to call them that now. It's senior citizens' outing. But it wasn't called like that at that time. It was announced as the old people's outing. And we as children, of course, there was nobody to look after us, so we had to go along as well. And remember sitting at the front of the bus on the way home one day with Mrs. Percy. And at that time, the registration plate for County Armagh, the letters ended in IB. And Dad had a wee Fiesta FIB. And we were looking out for fibbers as they passed us on the motorway. And she would have pointed out, "Oh, there's a fibber, he's an old liar." And it was a competition to see who can get the fibber first. Remember her clicker as well on Children's Day. She had a wee smack bottle and the lid of it squeezed together, and she used to click it if she heard noise coming from the Sunday school. Now, there's a wee warning for you to be quiet. I'm sure there's folks in the congregation can remember the old blue bus that we had and going to meetings in it, going down to the Martyrs, the Easter Convention. I remember going to the Young People's Dinner to Greenmount Lodge and heading up Ballymacleroy Hill after Ballygolly Roundabout, and the bus just crawling up at folks in the middle of winter, and a super sare sitting at the front of the bus and another one at the back to keep us warm, and a row of those old brown collapsible chairs up the middle because there was that many in the bus. You wouldn't get away with it now, sure you wouldn't. There's no such thing as health and safety back then. Remember the building of this church specifically, the time the steel went up, we could see it from the old house in Pines Park, in the kitchen there. We could look across the fields and look at the erection of the steel here on this site. And remember the opening of this building down where Matt is sitting tonight. We were in that row, and Granny and Granda and Banger there were with us. Mum was busy engaged in the kitchen getting things ready for the tea, and that's where we sat on the opening of this building. I can remember it very, very clearly. Remember the tent mission here in 1981 as well. Reverend McCrae came and 51 or 2 people saved in that gospel campaign. Some of you were saved, that I can remember as I look down from here, the night some of you were saved. And what a blessed time that was. Remember the mission in Marilyn Orange Hall. And again, there's people in the congregation today, and I can remember the night that you were saved there in Marilyn Orange Hall. Remember the mission here in 1984 when the church opened. The mission in 87 in Donnacloney. I can remember that very clearly as well. Remember the mission in John Hall's Field there on the Belfast Road. Again, the Reverend McCrae was the evangelist. And then 1994 here, the 10th anniversary, Dr. Alan Cairns was here. And he was here for 2 weeks. He preached on the 12 disciples. I remember that very well. There was days of blessing and days of fondness we can remember. It was through this congregation that I was saved. What a wonderful milestone this evening, folks, to look back on 50 years of service for the Lord in this town of Lurgan. Many of the foundation folk have gone home to glory. Tonight they're enjoying their eternal home. And we do praise God for this church. Praise God for the congregation here and for the faithfulness of the Lord to you. And it's our prayer that as you launch out again after these 50 years, that the Lord will richly bless you all. Bless the word. Bless the witness. God will bless the work. It's our prayer that we'll see days of progress, days of blessing, days of the right hand of the Lord. The name Joseph in Scripture means adding. And what a blessing to see adding to the congregation in the days that lie ahead. Adding like your branches running over the wall. God blessing the session, the committee, and the prayer meetings, youth fellowship, the children's meetings, Sabbath school. It's good to be here, folks, tonight on this historic occasion. We feel a part of it. We thank you for asking us to come. And we trust that God will bless us as we look at his word in the gospel this evening. And that God will speak to our hearts. And if you're a Christian parent in the meeting tonight, I trust that through the message as well that you'll take heart and that God will speak to you, even if the family have went astray. Let's turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 14. Verse 14, Mark chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Amen. We'll end it there. Verse 27. God will bless his truth to our hearts. We'll have a wee word of prayer. Eternal Father, we thank thee for this meeting. Thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful occasion. 50 years of gospel witness here in this town outside the camp of apostasy. Praise thee, Lord, for those early days in the Clare Orange Hall. Lord, for those wonderful memories going back to the days in Georgia Street. God moved in a particular way. We thank thee, Lord, for the erection of this church building on the Banbridge Road. Lord, for the wee women that granted the use of the site. Lord, we bless thee, O God in heaven, for every token of your love towards the people here in Lurgan. And O God, as we would give thee thanks this evening, what better way to do it, Lord, than in a gospel service? Thank thee for faithful gospel preaching over all of these years. And tonight, Lord, as we look at the old evangel once again, we ask that thy spirit will come and speak to our hearts as we wait upon thee. O God, take thy truth, we pray, and apply it effectually to every life in this service. Any in the meeting that's not saved, O God, and no doubt they've heard this word many, many times before, we ask that this will be the night when those deafened ears will be opened, dumb mouths will be able to speak, and that Father in heaven's salvation will visit this special week of meetings. We need thy spirit to make known thy word. We need thy Holy Spirit to hear. And we ask, O God, that thy name in all things will be glorified and that King Jesus will be praised. We ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. It must have been a very grand and a wonderful occasion when three specially chosen disciples saw the Lord transfigured before them. We have an account of that earlier on in Mark chapter 9. We didn't read those verses for sake of time this evening, but you can see in verse 2 how the Lord handpicked Peter, James, and John And he chose them especially that they might accompany him up into the mountain. Verse 2 it tells us there, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. The Savior here is giving dazzling proof to his deity. He's revealing to them his Godhead. The word transfigured it simply means a change on the outside that comes from the inside. Picture it in your mind. Up there in the mountainside, as the brightness of the Lord's glory appears to those disciples, a change on the outside comes from the inside. Verse 3 tells us of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Tells us his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And then after that we're told about two Old Testament giants of a bygone day who appear on the mountainside. Verse 4, we are formed of Elias, or we would know him as Elijah, and also Moses. Those three men, folks, you can picture them absolutely stunned at what has happened before their very eyes. And Peter speaks up, and he makes a suggestion there in the verse 5 about making 3 tabernacles. Clearly he wasn't speaking with any thought of wisdom whatsoever, just typical of Peter as you read him right throughout the New Testament. Very often Peter was impulsive, and he would have just blurted out the first thing that came into his head. Lord, let's make 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Just think of that for a wee moment. Where was Peter and James and John going to get the materials to build one tabernacle, let alone 3? He was just carried away there in the emotion of the moment. And you know, sometimes aren't we guilty of coming out with outlandish things that don't make much sense? We come out with them whenever we're stunned at hearing some sort of news or something that we're just after witnessing. And that's exactly what Peter did here. And then those wonderful moments were all over. It's time to come back. Back down the mountainside once again. Verse 9 tells us there, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And coming down from that wonderful experience on top of the mountain, the Lord and those 3 are reunited with the other 9. We read in verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, that's the other 9 that had not been taken up the mountain with them. And when the Lord comes to them, he finds them embroiled in a very heated discussion. An individual in the crowd has come forward with his demon-possessed boy, and he had asked the disciples to heal him, and they were unable. And as a result of that, these disciples are engaged in a debate with educated scribes. And then the Lord asks them in verse 16, what are you questioning them? What are you asking them? For he knew well that these poor 9 men, these hapless disciples, they were trying to defend themselves. Trying to defend themselves against these educated scribes who no doubt were tying them in knots, just as a huge crowd was observing everything that was going on. And as always, doesn't the Lord come along at the right moment? And he steps onto the scene. The Lord comes to the rescue of the 9. And there's a man comes forward again. And he brings before the Lord Jesus a very pitiful sight. His little boy, overcome with the power of the devil. What a contrast we have here to where the Lord had just come from. He had just come from the mountainside, from the Holy of Holies, if you like, the holy harmonies of heaven, back down the mountain into a scene of discord and strife. And though the Lord was up in the mountain, He cared for those down in the valley. His thoughts were still towards those who were in need down in the valley. And as Herbert Lockyer in his commentary tells us, the mission in the mount was for the needs in the valley. And here down in the valley, out of this multitude comes forward a man in tremendous distress. And you can picture him just pouring out his heart, every emotion that he could conjure up. And he just pours it out before the Lord and brings his son to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord of glory did in an instant what the disciples could not do. He exorcised the demon. Exercise is something you do in the gym. Exorcise means to dispel, means to cast out, to drive out. It speaks of expulsion. It speaks of cleansing. And that's what the Lord does here. There's the exorcising of the demon-filled boy. Folks, that's what we're looking at this evening in the Gospel of Christ. The exorcising of the demon-filled boy. Notice with me three things, but first of all we come to consider the possessed son. We're introduced to him in verse 17. And what a blessing that a parent should bring their offspring to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that a parent should have a concern for those whom the Lord has given to them, that things might be right in their life. And the truth of the gospel is, folks, that no individual who comes to Jesus Christ for a blessing will go away without being blessed. Verse 17 tells us that this lad had a dumb spirit. We read in verse 25 that it was a foul spirit. Verse 25 also that it was a deaf and dumb spirit. And in Luke's account of this miracle, we are told in Luke 9 and 42, it was an unclean spirit. And in Matthew's account of this miracle, we are told that he is lunatic. Matthew 17 and verse 15. And you're beginning to get a picture here, aren't you, of the plight of this young lad. What an awful affliction he was under. That word lunatic was often used to designate an individual who had epilepsy in Bible times. Again, Herbert Lockyer in his commentary tells us the word is related to the moon lunar. So you can see where the word lunatic comes from. It was supposed to have been an infliction upon a person who had sinned against the moon god. And they believed that the changes in the moon governed the period of epileptic seizures. Such was the pagan belief that had come into a Jewish society at that time. There was chat about the moon god. Folks, of course, it's all a false notion. And you and I know today that epilepsy is not demon possession. Indeed, to say so would be a most cruel thing indeed. It would be a highly inaccurate view to take up. And to label somebody as being demon possessed, that word, the word lunatic that you and I know of today, we would associate it with a person who's behaving irrationally, or someone who's acting crazy. Of course, there's a lot of people like that today, isn't there? They're behaving irrationally. They come from a respected class, respected in society, growing up in a respected home, but at the weekend how they act irrationally. And they get caught up with their friends in the clubs and the pubs of this world, and they're carried away with the drink, carried away with the drugs, and then in the week that is to come when they're told about their actions, they'll try and justify it and say, but sure I was drunk at the time. Sure I was high in drugs at the time. This possessed son, folks, was also disabled, for we're told it was deaf and dumb. And you can see here the influence of the devil in this child's life. He could not hear. He could not speak. Yes, he could cry. He could make a noise with his mouth. Verse 26 tells us he cried. It means to shriek or to cry aloud, to scream out. Of course he could make a noise with his mouth, but he couldn't speak coherently. His ear was disabled. His mouth was disabled. Folks, isn't that a picture of sinners in this meeting tonight? Ear is disabled to hearing from hearing the word of God. Hearing the voice of God in the gospel. Hearing the call of salvation in every single gospel sermon that you've sat under. And disabling of the mouth. Oh yes, disabling of the mouth. Mouth speaks oaths and curses. There's the taking of God's name in vain. There's the speaking dishonorably about God and the speaking dishonorably to God. Verse 25 tells us he had a foul spirit. And as we said, Luke, in his account in chapter 9, verse 42, tells us it was an unclean spirit. The word in the Greek means a lewd spirit. And you can picture here when the power of the devil came upon this wee lad, the lewd actions in front of the crowd to the embarrassment of his dad. How the devil had a grip on this young lad's soul. An unclean spirit. A lewd spirit. Lewd in speech and lewd in behavior. Verse 20 tells us that it tear him. Verse 26, it rent him sore. Both are translated from the Greek word that means to convulse or spasmodic contractions. Again, you're getting a picture, aren't you, of the control the devil had over this young lad's life. Verse 22, we're told that he was often cast into the fire, and there was times he was cast into the water. He had no control over his actions whatsoever. He could fall anywhere. Verse 18, we're told that it teareth him. It simply means to wreck or to break. This young lad's life was broken. It was wrecked by the power of the devil. Verse 18, we're told something else, that he foameth. And verse 20, it simply means a frothing at the mouth. The spittles running down his face. Clothes were soaking through the spittles. Verse 20, he wallowed. Simply means to roll about uncontrollably in the ground. Rolling about in the dirt, frothing at the mouth. Verse 18, gnashing with the teeth, speaks of grating the teeth. Most unpleasant sound, isn't it? A grating of the teeth. You hear somebody grating their teeth and it causes you to shudder. It's like running your nails down the blackboard in school. It causes that eerie feeling to come over you. Brings discomfort to the individual. It brings discomfort to all who hear it. And when the father was asked how long the child had been like this, he answers in verse 21, since his childhood, since he was an infant. It wasn't some sort of a recent problem that had begun to envelop him of late. We are told that he pineth away, and the affliction was going to destroy him. In verse 22, verse 26, we're told as well, he had been left for dead. Left for dead. Folks, what a picture we have tonight of sin in an individual's life. Maybe that's you in the meeting tonight. O sinner, thine ears have been deaf to his voice. Long, long has he called thee in vain. Deaf to the voice of God, dumb to the voice of God. Absolutely no response whatsoever. Sin has left you impure. Maybe during your life there's been that immoral, lewd behavior we've been talking about. Lewd in your speech. Under the control of sin and the devil day by day, and you're unable to break the habit. Maybe of late, for someone in this congregation tonight, you've been engaged in some sort of a habit, and it has got a real control on you, and you cannot break free from it. You're governed by it. There's people in this town this evening, and they're governed by addiction, and sin is a control of them. And what an unpleasant sound sin makes in an individual. And the end result, folks, is out to destroy them. Out to bring them down. Down into the gutter. Down into the dirt. Wages of sin is death. The scriptures tells us. We think of sin as it is advertised in this world. In the TV and the magazines. And on the billboards and so on. As advertised as life. I wonder this evening, is there someone in this meeting? This child is an apt description of you. Of late, perhaps you have come under the control of the devil in your life. It doesn't used to be like that. And your speech has become affected. Maybe you've become deafened to the voice of the gospel, and you're governed day in and day out. The devil has an increasing stronghold upon your life, and there's nothing you can do to break free from it. And what you say and the sounds that you make shock others. Causes embarrassment to your parents. Your parents are worried sick. What's going on? And there's nothing melodious about the sounds that sin produces. Causes others to shudder. I wonder, friend, tonight, am I picturing someone in this meeting? How up to date the Word of God is. There's many an individual in Lurgan Town tonight, across our homeland and across Ireland as a whole. And this little boy sums them up rightly, doesn't it? The devil has made a mess of their life. They're under the control and influence of him. And they're governed day by day, held captive by the devil at his will. Secondly, let's consider the plea of the Father. What a desperate plea. In Matthew's account of this miracle, in chapter 17, verse 15, he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son." Lord, have mercy on my son. Those are heart-rending words indeed. There's a parent who's at his wit's end. I want you to notice something, folks. He did not abandon his boy, though the devil had made a mess of his life. Though the devil had come in and taken over and caused tremendous embarrassment, this parent did not walk away from his offspring. That is the biblical thing to do, folks. There's many a parent, I'm sure, and maybe you're one in this meeting tonight, and your offspring have gone down a similar road. It's breaking your heart, and you're at your wit's end. You don't know where to turn. And it's causing the breakup of the home and the family. Here's a parent, and he's stuck by his boy. You think of the prodigal's father. And he knew fine well what his son was getting up to, because quite obviously word had reached home, for the elder brother knew that the younger brother had been spending his substance with harlots and riotous living. So obviously word had reached home of the lifestyle he was involved in. And how many's a young person there is, folks, and have grown up in a sound home, a loving home, and they've been taught right from wrong, and their shorter catechism and the Bible verses, and tonight they're like this wee boy in this chapter. The biblical thing to do, friend, is to stay with them. That is the biblical teaching. You can see this desperate plea here, because this dad could do nothing for him. His life centered around his child. He was always there to clean up the mess. Maybe there's a parent like that in the meeting tonight, and you're just around to clear up the mess and to apologize for what was going on. You've time for nothing else but running after them, just like this parent here. This child was self-harming. Many's an individual are self-harming themselves tonight, aren't they? And that's the power that the devil has upon them. What a desperate parent in this passage of Scripture. He had a tremendous concern for his child. And folks, let me say this evening, don't abandon your daughter or your son. This father didn't. And the prodigal's father didn't. And no matter how much the devil might have a hold of them, no matter how low they might go, they're still yours. Don't turn away, friend. There's offspring tonight are in real need. The drink has got a hold of them. The drugs have got a hold of them. The gambling and the rock music of this world. And homosexuality too. sadly, folks, there are some ministers in our denomination, and that's what they have to deal with. Young people reared through Sunday school in our denomination, and that's the lifestyle they're living tonight. This father made a desperate plea. Lord, have mercy on my son. And you'll notice what he's asking for here, friends. He's asking for mercy. He's not coming on the basis of merit. He's coming on the basis of mercy. And I'll tell you, folks, that is the proper way to seek the Lord. We have no merit to appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come through the door of mercy. We don't start saying to the Lord, "Ah, but Lord, I taught Sunday school for so many years in whatever church I went to. Lord, I did this and that for you in your name. And I was faithful giving to the church for so many years. Lord, help me." As folks, as if the Lord owes you one. The Lord owes you and I nothing. We don't come on the basis of our merit. We come on the basis of mercy. And this man addressed Jesus as Lord. He addressed him also in verse 17 as Master. You can notice there he recognized the Lord's authority. He recognized the Lord as the teacher come from God, like Nicodemus. He showed the Lord honor. And he did it publicly in front of the crowd. Those scribes that were gathered together to sneer at the Lord Jesus Christ and who did not believe in him, he showed the Lord courtesy in a public manner. He gave the Lord his rightful place and he sought the Lord in the spirit of humility. And verse 22, it tells us, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." You're getting another picture here of how greatly he was at his wit's end. If thou canst do anything. Doesn't that indicate to you and I tonight that he wasn't all that sure if the Lord could help him or not? If thou canst do anything. What a contrast to the individual we read in Mark chapter 1 verse 40, the leper who came to the Saviour, and he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." There's a man who appealed to the will of the Lord to help him. He firmly believed that the Lord could heal him if the Lord willed. He didn't question the power of the Saviour. He left the healing up to the will of the Lord. My friend, let me say to you tonight, the capability of the Lord Jesus Christ must never ever be an issue when you come to him. The Saviour's capability must never be an issue when we come to him. And you notice Jesus corrected him in verse 23, "If thou canst believe." There's the Lord turning the focus away from himself and his capability to the man's capability to believe. The Lord put it right, folks. And the Lord changed it around and he added this encouragement to him, "All things are possible to him that believeth." And he returns to the Lord and he says in verse 24, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And to his credit, he responded well. Responded well when the Lord corrected him. His capability now to believe in Christ was the issue, not the Lord's capability to heal. And in saying, "I believe," he recognizes how deficient his faith actually is. Maybe there's a parent in this meeting tonight and you're in exactly the same boat. And at home, things just aren't right. Things have become difficult. Some have went astray. It's as if the devil's tearing that life apart and tearing your home apart. Mercy is tenderly pleading. Jesus is passing this way, we sometimes sing. My friend, never ever question the Lord's capability. For as has often been said in the gospel, there is no soul too far gone for the Lord to save. And friend, this evening, if you're not saved in this meeting, the Lord's ability to save you is not the issue. Will you believe this evening? Trust in his cleansing blood this hour. Wash and be you clean. And lastly this evening, let's look at the performing of the miracle, for you can see in this portion of Scripture how grace prevailed. The Lord exorcised the demon from the lunatic boy, and in spite of all the resistance that the devil put up, making a mess of the child's life, the Lord healed him completely. In verses 25 and 26, we read there that the devil tried to wreck him, tried to destroy him. Isn't the devil out to destroy lives in this meeting and in this town tonight? And Jesus says in verse 25, enter no more into him. You'll notice this was no temporal fix. It was permanent. And the Savior, my friend, is not in the temporary business this evening. That's what man's in. Man's in the temporary business. The Lord Jesus works for eternity. He works with eternal values in mind. He saves for eternity. Not some temporary fix that we can possibly lose in a month's time. Verse 24 of John chapter 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We read in Matthew 17 and 18, the child was cured from that very hour. It was immediate. Here's the Lord ordering the devil to leave the child. How the Lord had power to defeat the evil one. And what a great victory over the Satan in this boy's life here. In verse 27, the Lord took him by the hand. What a lovely picture that is. The Lord reaching forth his hand and the little boy rose up. Isn't the devil in this town and in this meeting tonight in the throwing down business? But the Lord is in the lifting up business. He raised him to newness of life, and he restored the boy to his father again. There was restoration in the home. The home had been torn apart because of the devil and his influence. And my friend, tonight, sin will wreck a life, and sin will destroy a home. But when Christ comes on the scene in a wonderful way, what beautiful harmony there is. There's fellowship with the child again. There's restoration between father and son. You leave Christ out of your home, folks, and the home will crumble. Maybe this is what someone in this meeting needs tonight. And some young person, perhaps, and you're beginning to go down that slippery slope. You feel yourself being dragged down day by day with the company that you keep in school. And you need rescued with an outside hand. The devil's out to destroy your young life. Praise God, tonight Jesus is in the lifting up business. And he works for eternity. And he's able to save with an eternal salvation. And like this child, will you reach him out your hand tonight? Because his hand is stretched out still. The great sin bearer. Those hands that were stretched out at the cross for you and I. Those hands that were nailed to the tree. And the blood that he shed to ransom our souls, paying that price when our load was laid upon him. That blood avails for you this evening. And mercy's door is open. Jesus is passing this way. And I wonder tonight, will you come? Praise God, he's looking for his lost property. The Lord has his lost property everywhere. Remember when Jesus passed through Jericho, he was looking for his lost property and he found it in the person of Zacchaeus. And there's lost property in this meeting tonight. And I wonder, will you come to the Savior down in the dirt perhaps? And the devil's out to destroy you. What a miracle took place here. That miracle of salvation, friends, as we close the meeting, is also immediate. Salvation is not a process. It is no temporary fix. When the Lord saves, he saves for eternity. And the Lord's in the lifting up business and the restoring of business. Lives that have been torn apart by the devil and his influence. And Christ is on the scene, just as he was on the scene there in Mark chapter 9. And I wonder, will you let him in? Will you believe? The focus is on you tonight. Paul tells us Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. The Saviour's in the expelling business. He will put the evil out, save from every fear and doubt, and you'll soon begin to shout, Hallelujah. The invitation from the cross is, come, look unto me and live. His blood cleanses from all sin. The road to glory starts at the cross. Remember, there's two sides to the cross. There's the saving side, and there's the lost side. For it's where our attention is drawn to Calvary. One thief died and went to heaven. The other one died and went to hell. You say, but I would like to be like the thief in my dying hour. Which thief? There were two. There's the saving side of the cross. I trust that each and every one in this congregation will be found on the saving side of the cross. And if you're not at this present moment in time, may you come this evening and reach out your hand like this wee boy. Christ's arm is stretched out still, and whosoever will may come. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening for thy help in the meeting. We thank thee for the attention that each and every individual has given. It's been evident in the meeting. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt take what is of thyself and apply it effectually to every heart. If there's an unsaved person in this service, O God in heaven, we pray that no longer will they be deaf and dumb towards thee. We ask, O God, tonight that thou wilt come and lift up. We thank thee that Christ is in the expulsion business, putting sin out, cleansing. And Christ comes in, he comes in to stay. And we bless thee this evening for an eternal salvation. And we pray that thy saving grace will be the portion of every individual here in Lurgan tonight, and that none will be missing when the roll is called up yonder. Bless thy truth, O God, to every soul as we take our leave just now. Go before us, Lord. Take us to our homes in safety. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.